Desire your prayers again tonight. Thankful that the Lord, I know of a song that we've sung at times, maybe not in a church service, but it is a gospel song that says, He can be found. And that's not my little burden tonight, but it does relate to it. And it relates to it in this respect, that God wants to hear from us. And beyond that, God wants to give us a message. And beyond that, there is, I believe, a special power that God puts in prayer. And that's my little thought here tonight. It's on secret prayer. And I want to start off with the scripture in James 4 and 7. And this scripture doesn't mention the word prayer directly, but I believe it relates to it. In James 4 and 7, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Well, we'll put it this way. I believe one of the greatest ways that the devil can battle us is to try to keep us from praying. Because he knows if we can pray, and if we can get in touch with God, and God gets in touch with us, that the devil's going to be defeated. He'll have to leave. There's no room for him. And that's why it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So the best way to resist the devil is to pray. And you pray by submitting yourself to the Lord. That's ultimately what you're doing, is you're humbling yourself before the Lord, saying, "Lord, here I am, and here you are. I'm in need of your help." And God can't turn that down, and he won't turn that down. It's a golden opportunity for him to administer whatever it is we're in need of. The grace, the strength, the comfort, you name it, all those things. The power to resist the devil. And so, having said that, I want to read familiar scriptures here and what Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter. And he taught us how to pray. And Jesus was the perfect example for showing us, teaching us how to pray. And in Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And we'll just stop and talk about that just for a little bit. In fact, I'll even encourage a little input from you all. What were their rewards when they would pray that way? What was the reward that they received? Anybody? Honor and recognition of men, that's right. And the praises of men. What's that? Yes, pride, yeah. They were full of pride. And they loved to hear someone bragging on how eloquently they prayed. anyone else? Now, that reward is pretty shallow, isn't it? Of course it is, but they were deceived into thinking that that was the thing to do. But it was a very shallow, temporary reward. And it wasn't the type of reward that God was desiring to give the souls of men. But he said here, verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You know, this is the type of reward that God is wanting to give us. It's not an open reward as in if we pray for long periods of time or we pray to God in a special way, that all of a sudden he's going to give this over the intercom radio announcement as we're walking by somewhere and say, "Hey, that's my child down there, and they prayed for 2 hours straight." No, it's not an open reward like that. That's not what he's talking about. But it's an open reward of us, God enabling us and giving us a victorious life. And we're able to testify what God has done. And that becomes open. And that becomes glorification of God, of our Heavenly Father, of the Savior of the world, where that's the open that he's talking about here. He says, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In other words, God doesn't want to keep our salvation, as the scripture says, our light hid under a bushel. No. He wants our light to shine. And that's to show the world that there is a way of freedom. There is a way of deliverance, a way of victory, and a way of peace, and all those things. That's the openness that he's talking about here. Openly. To reward us to where we can't keep our mouth shut. And giving praise and glory to the Lord. Because he's been so good to us. You see? That's what he was after. And as I mentioned, Jesus was the best example of secret prayer. And it's obvious by the power he manifested, the victory, the power over Satan and all the attacks that he would come against him. You think of the 40 days there when he was out fasting and praying and in the wilderness there, and he demonstrated great power, resisted the devil, even. And he was at an extreme disadvantage physically, we can put it that way. But God gave him, he rewarded him openly and defeated the enemy. But there is this part, this element, it says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And we know that it's not meaning the closet literally, although you can do that. Perhaps that is a good place if there's room in your closet. But it's talking about some place where you get alone with God, where you wrestle with the Lord, like Jacob did. You know, the story of Jacob's ladder there, and also when he wrestled the angel. And there was something to be said of that. He wrestled. But it goes even beyond that. We can even be just at a place where you could say maybe it's not a severe attack of the enemy, but it's just where we feel a need, a void. We need to get in touch with God, and we need something fulfilled in our soul and our desires. Like, Lord, I just feel empty, or I feel dry, or whatever. The best solution for that, get alone with God. Get in a secret place. And I can't help but think of, my mind goes back, and I know it's been others that I would see too, but specifically, remember when I was younger, just a little boy, I go over to my grandparents' place next door, Grandma and Grandpa McMillan, and this is when they lived in the house where Mike and Rebecca live now. They had the basement there, and they had the bedrooms upstairs where they lived. But the basement, they had different things down there that they did and used it for. But I remember different times I would go down there and I would find this little cot and find this little chair in this little corner of the basement, and had a little cushion there, and had just, anyway, you could tell someone occupied that occasionally, and probably much more frequently than I realized. But come to find out, that was Grandpa's secret place of prayer. Just tucked away in a little corner there in the basement. And it was just the two of them in this large house. But yet he found a place. He needed a place to get alone with God. And he found it. And even as a little child, that marked me. I never forgot that. And in fact, I remember as I got older, as a teenager, and I tried to find my own little private places of prayer. Sometimes it was way out in the woods. I'd have this particular little tree and a little area that I remember, I don't know how many times, where I would be at my wit's end with challenges as a teenager. And I had to get away. And I'd get away and slip out into the woods. Sometimes it was even at night. I didn't care. I was desperate for the Lord. And you know, God was faithful every single time. And you think about that just warms the Lord's heart, the fact that someone would be willing to spend time with Him. And you think about it, truly, in most cases, I believe those that you love most, those are the ones you want to get alone with and spend time with them, right? Just think about that. And if we really love the Lord, we're going to want to get alone with Him too, right? And I believe God is pleased with that. And I believe, as I mentioned this morning, it's difficult. We live in a challenging time. There's a lot of things that demand our time and attention. But I think God would be pleased for all of us if we spend more time with Him in prayer. And it's sometimes maybe we have to get creative. We'll just put it out that way, that maybe, you know, if we're not in a position where we're retired and, you know, we have, but that we just make time for it to happen. We just make time for it. It's not just going to happen on its own. But I think of a few examples in the Bible that I want to turn and read about just for a little bit here. And one of them actually relates to the story we shared this morning about Samuel. And you remember when Samuel, after King Saul had displeased the Lord, and he had a message for Samuel to go tell King Saul that the kingdom was going to be taken from him. And this is when King Saul had took things in his own hand and didn't destroy the Amalekites like he was supposed to and everything. And he kept some things alive and to take back as a treasure, spoils of the battle, so to speak. But God had a message to give King Saul. And you think about a king, and I've never been in a, obviously none of us have, never have been in a literal kingdom where there was a king that had ultimate power and authority. Whatever he said happened. He had the final say in everything. And, you know, we live in a democracy where we have the executive branch and the judicial branch and the legislative branch, and they all kind of supposed to balance each other out, and the powers and authorities there. But when you got a king, he has the ultimate say-so. And if he happens to be in a bad mood, for whatever reason, it could be your head. Just point blank. I mean, if he decided, that's what happened. And you think about Samuel here. Yes, he was prophet of the Lord, and God was using him. But I want to read a couple of scriptures here in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. Let me go up here. Let me try to find the place that I was wanting to get. In verse 1, it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And he told him all that he was supposed to do, and Saul came to a city of, so he told him what to do, and Saul said unto the, I'm going to skip through here, and he smote the Amalekites, and he took the spoils. But Saul, verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good that would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. In verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and if not perform my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now just think about this here for a moment. I believe it was more, well, there was a lot of things at stake here. Obviously, he was grieved for King Saul. He was grieved for God's people. Grieved for many things. And I can only imagine that Samuel knew he was going to have to deliver a message to King Saul. And you think about this, no doubt there was a natural reservation, a natural, I don't want to go tell him how wrong he has been. But I believe Samuel spent some time that night, perhaps even praying for himself. Lord, give me boldness, whatever you have for me to tell him, that I not be scared and intimidated to speak what you want me to speak to him. If you're desiring to take the kingdom from him, give me the boldness to say that and not be afraid of my life, that he would take my life. I believe there was many things he prayed about that night as he cried before the Lord. But you know what? I'm convinced that God heard his prayer. God heard it. God knew. God understood. And we know the rest of the story. It didn't end well for King Saul, but God protected Samuel. I believe there was a fear that God put upon King Saul. Don't you touch the Lord's anointed here, as Samuel was in this instance. But he wrestled through the night in prayer. And I think that's a good example for all of us. There are times, if you haven't faced it, you will someday, where there's some things that you're truly concerned about. Maybe your own soul, your own being, or someone else's life, or their soul, or whatever situation is. It's a good practice, it's a good thing to wrestle with the Lord through the night for your own soul's sake and for others as well, as he was, no doubt, interceding and praying the Lord to have mercy upon King Saul too. Another example, remember King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings, the 19th chapter, you remember this story with the Assyrians and it seemed that all hope was gone. It seemed as though they were going to be destroyed by the enemy. And that there was no way that they could be delivered. And there was these threats and letters being sent. In a sense, kind of mocking them and God. And just making fun of them and intimidating them. And all these things that I can't imagine what King Hezekiah was going through. But you know, he took some action. And it wasn't the action of saying, okay, I'm going to show these Assyrians who's boss here. It wasn't that type of attitude. Because when he received this letter from the hand of the messengers, we'll read in verse 14, chapter 19. It says, "And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth." You know, he was putting things in true perspective. Putting things in perspective of how little and insignificant really they were as people, and he was, even as king. But lifting up the Lord and putting a true perspective of who he was. And that is, I believe, one of the most important things about prayer. Is it aligns us and gets our hearts and our minds and our souls in tune and aligned just the way it should be. And the proper perspective of life and eternity and our souls and the greatness of God. And it puts again in perspective that this is about my soul. This is about eternity. And this is about an eternal God, an all-powerful God, that he knows the situation I'm in. He knows the need. He knows why I'm coming to him in prayer. And he spread this letter out before the Lord. Just spread it out. I don't believe he had to read. He could have. It didn't matter. God knew. God was there when they wrote this letter and sent it. And God allowed that letter to be delivered. You think about that. Why did God even allow that? I believe it was, again, to put something into place there where God wanted to receive the glory of this victory. But he was given an opportunity. You know what? King Hezekiah could have read that letter and said, just tore it up and said, you know what, guys, let's just go do what we can. Okay? Let's just go fight like men. Let's just see what we can do here. He could have done that. But no. He chose to fight on his knees. And oh, what a powerful victory was wrought that day. Because, you remember, I believe it was 185,000 of the Assyrians that were killed, and Jerusalem was spared. That was quite a victory. Not going into all the details of the story, but I'm just saying here, God performed a miracle there. Something beyond what they could have done within themselves. They might have went, he could have tore up that letter and said, forget it, guys. Let's just go out there tomorrow and let's just do what we can. Let's just show them who's, you know, we won some battles before. And as we're going, we'll pray to God. And that's fine. But no, he didn't do that. He sought the Lord first. Okay? And he spread it out before the Lord. And in the end, God was the one that delivered them out of this. You know how many times, you know, I'm sure as we all have times that maybe we can look back and regret that maybe we didn't seek the Lord sooner about something. And maybe we do. And God has mercy upon us. But you know what that teaches us? That, oh Lord, I want to seek you earlier next time. I don't want to go through all that again. All that unnecessary struggle and defeat. But Lord, I want some power here. I want some victory here. And it's not about me. It's about you, Lord. And that's what, I want to read this part again. He said he prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. Even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. You know, sometimes I think for all of us, it's a good reminder to just tell God and remind him who he is. He already knows who he is. But just to sit down and tell the Lord, remind the Lord of how great he is, how powerful he is, and thankful that he has all things under control and that he knows all things. And no doubt Hezekiah went on, was like, Lord, you know what's in this letter. You know. And Lord, you can interpret this letter properly. We in our own selves, we can interpret things, but you know what? Sometimes we even get it wrong. We may be in a situation with someone else and it looks totally obvious what they're trying to do. But perhaps there's actually something else they're trying to do. Or perhaps, who knows? But God knows the thoughts and the intents of everyone's hearts. And that's why it behooves us to just take it to the Lord. And sometimes we can get our feelings and emotions all wrapped up in a situation and we get all tied up in a knot, so to speak. And like, Lord, it's got to be this way. And I know that's what they meant by this. And I know this is going to happen if this happens. And we can try to get everything worked out in our minds. But how many times do we fall short? Where the best thing is, just take it to the Lord. And that's what King Hezekiah did here. And it turned out well. And I know it will for us anytime we do this with the Lord as well. I want to read one more scripture here. In Luke 18 and 1. Let's turn and read this. Luke 18 and 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he goes on saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You know what? The challenge is for all of us. Let's see if we can understand what I'm saying here. Wear out God. We can't, okay? Because God is invincible. There's nothing that wears Him out. He doesn't weary. He doesn't sleep. He's God. But you know, in this little parable, He was telling about this judge. He wearied. He's like, okay, I'll fix that. I'll take care of that. Because she kept coming back to Him over and over. To the extent it said, this widow troubleth me. It's like, we'll just take care of it so we can go on. You know, And you know, I think that's a good practice for us. That let's not get weary in taking things to the Lord. Because quite honestly, we can. We maybe prayed for a situation or prayed for ourselves about something or prayed for a soul that's unsaved. But you know, what re-inspires me is not only just things that maybe God has done in my own personal life, but when we start seeing souls being saved, and maybe they've been unsaved for years and way out in deep sin, or just haven't been, like I said, maybe they're up in years. But yet we start seeing how God has been saving some souls. We had a baptism here just about a month or so ago, right? They're up in years, but God saved their souls. And you know what? Their mother, his mother, prayed many a prayer. And God answered her prayer. And though she's gone, but no doubt for years. And you know, I've heard stories so many times of mothers and fathers and grandparents praying for their children and their grandchildren. And they'll even say it this way. They said, there's not a day that goes by that we don't pray for so-and-so. Because they need the Lord. And they never weary in that. God hears those prayers. God bottles up those tears. I'm convinced of that. And then we see the fruits of it. Their souls getting saved. People getting delivered. God performing miracles here and there. And it's amazing what God can do. But the challenge is for you and I, as the scripture says, let's not be weary in well-doing. Praying for our own souls and for the souls of others and for situations. Spending that private, secret time alone with the Lord, wrestling with God, that's well-doing. So let's not be weary in that. And let's be like this widow and just be relentless. Just say, Lord, I need some help here. Or so-and-so needs some help here. I don't know what... Lord, here I am again. Lord, here I am again. And in the end, it pays off. It gives its dividends. God reward us openly. And what a blessing that can be for all souls. You pray for me that I be faithful.